Well, good morning to everybody. It's good to see everybody. I want to welcome everybody here to Calvary Chapel, West Wichita. If you're listening to this or if you're watching online, you may not know this, but I preached my first message here in this building back in July of 2006. So what that means to us and what that means to everybody here is we're doing all of this under God's watch, under His mighty hand. And this church has been making a difference in this part of town, in this part of the country, all over the world. This church has been making a difference. Our presence has been known because of what God has been doing around here for 14 years. And so there was a Calvary Chapel many, many, many years ago in this city, and then there was two Calvary Chapels 14 years ago, and now there's three Calvary Chapels in this city, one midtown, one on the west side, and one on the east side of town. And so it just excites me that God is really making His presence known in this city, and it's not our abilities. That's not what I'm talking about. It's our availability to His plan and what He's doing. He's making His presence known in this building, in the lives of the people that come into this building. He's making His presence known in Wichita, at the food pantries and places like that. He's making his self known in all of Kansas. He's making Himself known all over the whole world. And so what does that mean in our life? I mean, how do we respond to that? It's good to be in the presence of the Lord. Didn't it feel good this morning when you're singing and you're just letting the Lord just come in here and just be a part of it? It's just a wonderful thing. And I want to be living that way. I want to have that. I want to have the presence of God in my life, whatever, in the good times and bad, whatever's going on in my life. Webster in the dictionary, it tells us that being present, it's the state or the fact of existence. It's something that's occurring, but it said it's being present in a place or thing. It's being somewhere. I'll give you an illustration, and it's about my lovely wife. And somebody asked me one time, they said, "Does your wife ever, you know, care, say anything about you telling these like little stories about her, you know, in the mornings?" And I said, "No, I get permission for everything that I ever talk and tell about her. I get permission as long as I know she's going to be in the sanctuary." So, so Lena was telling me this story, and she was talking about she was praying and everything, and she knows how to pray, believe me. But she's praying, and she's just talking to God, and she's just kind of, you know, sitting there and looking up and everything. And so she was getting ready to say, "Oh Lord," you know, and everything. And she just looks up in the skies, and she says, "Oh honey." And it's just like, you know, it was so personal. It was such a close thing there that she was able to do that, just to be able to do that. And that's what I want to talk about today. That's what I want us to share a little bit about today. Just being present with God, being close with God, you know, being in the room with God, especially in this age of just outrage that's going on in the world today, and just the everything that's happening in the world today, all the difficult stuff that's going on in the world today. And I believe that as a church and as believers, that the best response is what it says in Romans chapter 12. It says, you know, it's our reasonable response that we should do this, be in the presence of the Lord, but it's also, I think, our responsibility. It tells us, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." And then it goes on to say, it's the will of God. That's what He wants. We should be transformed in our life. We should be different in our life. And so, first and foremost, God wants us in our life, whatever's going on in our life and happening in our life, that we would be transformed. And then others would see that in our life. Others would see what was going on. They would see that maybe things are changed, things are different in our life. And the only way that we can do that, the only way that we can be transformed, The only way that we can be changed, the only way we can change our life and make change in other people's lives in this time when there's just anger and rage and everything that's going out in the world, this cultural revolution, is if we are living in His presence, that we're with Him, that we're close to Him, that we're hearing from Him, that we know what's going on. So here's what I've learned as we've been going through this series. We've been talking about this just a little bit. We're going through this series. The one thing that we discovered in week number one is we're on a mission. If you're a believer in Christ and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're on a mission. In fact, He sent you out. He said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So we're on a mission. We're on a mission to go out, and we're on a mission by doing that. Number two, we learned in there also that it's by sharing kindness, by just being kind and being gentle and to our spouse and to our family and to the person in front of you at the stoplight and to the person at the convenience store and your workmates and everything like that. It's just being kindness and showing kindness. That is, that's sharing love. And that's showing love to people. And they see that. And they feel that. And so they know that. And so we're on a mission. We can be kind in our lives. And all of a sudden, God's plan for us is that we would be community-minded. Man, we're in this together. And it's not like, we talked about this. It's not like the world is so bad now and it wasn't bad a long time ago. It was bad a long time ago. And it's bad now. But you know what the difference is? We're here today. We're right in the middle of it. So that's what we can do. We can do something about it. We can work on that. And so we can do that community-minded. And when I talk about community-minded, that means we need to cultivate that in our churches, that we need to come together. And if somebody's not at church, we need to be calling them. Hey, haven't seen you in a while. Or if you know something's going on, it's like, hey, I'll be praying for you. Let me know if you need anything. So we need to be community-minded in that. We need to be together in that. And week number four, and this is going to finish up this series, is living in His presence. So we get a big concept of that, living in His presence. And it's in order to be present somewhere or with somebody or in something, our ability, we have to be able to focus. And gosh, is that hard to do in this world anymore? I mean, when you're trying to talk to somebody and they're looking at their phone or you're trying to be present and your phone's ringing and you're wondering what's going on, it's just like, it's really with this busyness going on. I mean, how many of you feel like you're busy? I mean, busy, busy, busy. Raise your hands, yeah. How many can say or would say, I'm fairly good at multitasking? Most of you. Liars. Let's take this little exercise. I'm going to show you. We're going to help you guys out a little bit. So what I want you to do right now in your chairs while you're sitting there, go ahead and cross your legs, cross one right over the other one. I'm going to do it too. And I want you to twist your foot, curl your foot around clockwise and just keep it going like that. Keep it going. Everybody's not doing it. I don't see you doing it over here. Keep it going. There you go. Keep it going clockwise. Now just go up and reach up with your finger and write the number 9. And what happened to your foot? It went back the other way. Now, there might be some of you out there that are able to do that, but most of us, it's like, as soon as I do it, and there's some of you that's still trying, come on back. We're back in the Bible study here. Come on back. There's some of you going to go home and try this at home, too. It's like, oh, I swear, maybe if I do the left foot, maybe that'll make the difference, But that's what happened. I tell you, living in His presence, especially in this world that's challenging and it's hard and it's difficult and everything, living in this time, it takes practice. It's like we have to do it again. We have to try to do it. I'm going to get up and pray in the morning. Then we forget about it. Okay, well, I'll try again tomorrow. We'll do that. We have to practice those kind of things. We have to practice being still and being quiet and listen to what the Lord says. We have to practice that. We have to continue. When the Bible says that in Romans, it says to be transformed. It's like he's talking about it. It's like saying being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like keep on doing it. You don't just fill up. You're being filled with the Holy Spirit. It takes practice. So our scripture today, and you can look at this, pull your Bibles out, fire up your app, turn off your ring or whatever you need to do. It's going to be in the book of Luke, New Testament, book of Luke. It's the third book in. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 41. This is a great story to finish up in this chapter. And if you're a parent, or if you've had parents, this is going to be really important to you. Luke 2, chapter 41. It says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to his custom." So here's the deal. Here's the story. We're talking about Joseph and Mary. We're talking about Jesus is going with him. We're talking about his whole family and everything. So every year, Joseph and Mary, they would do this. They had this yearly thing that they went yearly to Jerusalem. And what they were doing, they was going to go up there and observe the festival of the Passover. And to give you an example, to kind of bring it a little bit closer, a lot of times there's, there's take no guilt here or anything, but within the church world, there's a lot of people that they just attend church on Easter. It's a tradition. It's what the family does. And so mom and dad, they get the whole family together and they say, well, it's Easter. What are we going to do? We're going to go to church. That's what we're going to do. We do it every year. That's exactly what's happening here. We're going up here. We're going to, we're going to go up there. We're going to celebrate the feast over. The feast of the Passover. And so the Passover in this, it was one day. They would celebrate that. And the Jews knew how to celebrate, I tell you. And then following that, there were 7 days of it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So everybody was coming to this deal. It was a big thing to do that. So they're all coming down there. And then in verse 43, and it says, "And when the feast had ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind." And if you've got an app, you can probably highlight it. If you got a pencil, underline it. If you don't have your Bible open, just maybe write this down somewhere. But it says, "Jesus stayed behind." So verse 43, it says, "And when the feast was ended, and as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know it." So can I say one thing? Between Linda and I, we have 5 children. We've raised them all. The youngest one's 34 or something like that. But for you young parents out there, and you're not quite sure, it's like, I don't quite have it together. I'm not sure what's going on. I haven't figured everything out yet. In this story right here, Joseph and Mary, they've been parenting 12 years. And they lost their teenage son. And I know some of you are like, yeah, I'd like to lose my teenage son or daughter. I'd like, I wish that they would get lost or something. But they've lost their son. Can you imagine the conversation? They're coming back home. Maybe they're in a wagon, maybe they're in a cart or something like that. They're coming back home and Mary says, Joseph, I think we have a problem. We've got an issue. It's like, what is it? Well, I've lost him. He's like, you lost him. You lost who? What do you mean you lost him? She says, well, God, I lost him. I don't know where he is. I thought he was with you and I thought it was you. And he's like, what do you mean you lost him? You left him behind. What happened? And she's like, he's gone. I don't know where he is. And so it's just like, something like this can happen to Joseph and Mary in their life. Don't beat yourself up, for a few misplaced children. What did God say? Go forth and multiply. He's probably like, you're probably going to lose a few of them. So, you probably need to have one or two of them. And that's not in the Bible. Yes. But so just so don't beat yourself up over that. But so here it says that Jesus stayed behind. Parents are all gone. There's a big group. There's family. There's cousins and everybody. They're all going up there. They're helping each other out. They're taking, it would have been like probably 3 days up, 3 days back, 7 days there, something, So they're gone quite a while. And so it says Jesus stayed behind. He stayed in Jerusalem. So it's pretty clear at this time. Jesus knows what his ministry is. He's like, I got to do this. So he knows what's going on. He's 12 years old. He would have studied all his life and everything. So he's 12 years old. And so he understands his mission on earth right now. In case you don't know, his mission on earth was to come to earth, to live a sinless life, to die a horrible death for our sins and be resurrected back into heaven. He did it. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. So our mission is what? to tell that story. This is what happened. Our mission is just to go out and tell that story in word or deed. This is how I'm going to act. I'm going to love. I'm going to show kindness. I'm going to do that. I'm going to show compassion. Or share it or tear it. Tell everybody. Tell somebody. Talk about it. Tell your friends. So they forgot Jesus. So they're one day, they're coming back home. And there's quite a bit of group there, but they're all coming back home and everything. And they begin to notice, you know, it's like our teenage son's missing. We haven't heard him complaining for a while. He wasn't tagging along. So they start asking questions. They're kind of checking around. They're checking with the relatives and talking to different people. You know, is he with you? Did he come back with you? And so it says in verse 44, it says, but supposing him to be with the group that went a day's journey, but when they had begun to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. I can see how this can happen. It doesn't surprise me. It's quite a few years ago, Linda and I, we went to Mexico, and we took a group of teenagers, us and another church, and we took a bunch of group of teenagers, probably 15 kids, multiple vans all the time. And guess what? Every time we stopped, they wanted to get in a different van. And so, yeah. So it was like every time we stopped, we got in. So I go, okay, let's take a count. Everybody in, make sure we got all the kids in here. You know, we didn't want to lose any. So every stop, we kind of had to count. And so that's what's going on in here. They're kind of checking around. Maybe Jesus was with Uncle Fred or whatever, you know. So they're kind of checking everything. The caravan's going on. It's still on a move, And then they get to the end of the first day. And that's a long way on a donkey or a cart or something. So they're at the end of the first day. They realize that he's missing. They start searching around for him and everything. They're inquiring all the cousins, the aunts and uncles and all of this to see if they'd seen him. He's nowhere to be found. They're like, let's go back. We got to turn around. We got to head back. We're going to go back to Jerusalem. And so there they go, start searching for him there. So it says in verse 46, and it says, so after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Please underline that little part, asking them questions. And it says in verse 47, it says, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So after 3 days, they found him. So they're separated for 3 days. And so it was probably one day traveling out. They look around. They can't find him. Uh-oh, we got to go back to Jerusalem. So they drive back to Jerusalem. That takes another day to get clear back to Jerusalem. And so then it takes another day just walking through the town, talking to people, searching around. Has anybody seen this kid? He's about this tall. He's 12 years old. Walks on water. You know, you can't miss him. And so they finally find Jesus. And there he is. He's interacting with the teachers. And it's the teachers of the laws. Remember last week when we talked about the Pharisees, the scribes? They're like people that really understand. These are people that have studied the first books of the Bible. They'd studied it just for decades and decades. So they really had it down. And so that's who he's talking with, a 12-year-old boy. He's talking with them, and they're trying to get it, and they're trying to understand it, and they're just amazed at what he understands. So at that time, he's in the presence of godly men. You know, all the Pharisees aren't bad. I mean, when it talks about them in the Bible, sometimes we get a bad thought on them, but they're not all bad. So he's in the presence of these godly men. His parents find him. They see him, and they were all sitting around and everything. They find him. He was listening. He's asking questions. He's in there. He's in their presence, but he's in there. You know, he's wanting to know what's going on. He's in the moment. He's like, you know, he's talking and asking. He's listening to what they're saying. He's engaged with people. And we kind of know that, you know, if you're familiar with Scripture, you understand that was kind of Jesus' thing. He was engaged with people. He would be with them. He would talk with them. He would talk, you know, not just give them the laws and the rules and everything, but he would talk to them. He would engage with them. And so we read in the Old Testament that God, what did he do? He sent prophets. We know that. He sent prophets to tell us what was going on and talk to him. That was so that we could listen to what God had to say. He had, through the Holy Spirit, he had the disciples and lots of people. They were writing stuff down. That was so he could make sure that we would be able to read what he wanted to say to us. And then he sent his son so that we could be present. Not just to come down and scold us. He sent his son so that we could come down and we could be present with him. So that we could talk to him. So we could ask questions of him. So he's asking questions. And it says they're amazed. They're just shocked at his understanding. Not so much about the questions, but he's asking. He said, well, you know, whatever the question might have been. And he got it. He understood it. It would be like, you know, me talking to lawyers or a scientist or something like that. And a little 12-year-old boy that completely understands. And it's just like, they're just like, this guy gets it. He understands what's going on. He's got this ability to grasp it, the gravity of Scripture. He understands what he's talking about. And here's what amazed me. I mean, even then, he didn't become God. When God was born, he was born. He was God there. He was always God. He was always 100% God. He was always 100% man at this time. But what amazes me, all-knowing, all-powerful God and everything, 12 years old, and it says in the Bible, he listened. Let me hear what you have to say. He asked questions, probably drawing questions, but he asked questions. He didn't come down, as many of us think sometimes, he didn't come down and say, thus says the Lord. Here's the new set of laws. This is what we're going to do now. He come down. This is how it is when he talks to us. When we do it like that, when we come and we say, oh, honey. He says, let me listen to you. Let's ask some questions. Let's get this thing figured out. So his parents come up. They're shocked to see him with all these people. They say in verse 48, and it says, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. So Mary's, she's scolding him, which makes sense. You know, it's like, okay, everybody, let's go. Let's all get on the caravan and go. And they go, and Jesus stays behind. She said, why did you do that? Why did you treat us that way? We've been searching for you. Does this sound familiar? You know, where have you been? What have you been doing? I've been scared to death. I thought you were dead. You didn't call. You didn't text. I told you to. It's the same thing. She felt the same thing. But his response is confirmed. He knew his mission. This says it right here in verse 49. He knew what his mission was. And he said to them, speaking about his parents, and he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Underline that, highlight that. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? So right here, Jesus draws the distinction between mother and father and Heavenly Father. He's like, this is what I got to, this is what I'm about. This is what's going on in my house. This is what I have to, you know, do. You know, and by his response in there, he knows what his mission is. He knows what his purpose is at 12 years old. And he knows what his responsibility is. I have to do this. And to be present with his Heavenly Father. And the indication is when we read this scripture right here, his parents kind of knew that too. Mary did for sure. She kind of knew that, you know, that this one day this would come. This was going to happen one of these days. Unfortunately, at that time, they didn't get it because they're upset. They're curious. They're wanting to know what's going on. Their son has been left behind, you know, wanting to make sure he's okay. You know, why are you just sitting here talking with these guys or, you know, all of that? So it says in verse 50, it says, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. It was like, you know, he said, well, I got to be about my Father's business. I got to be in my Father's house. And they're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. What are you saying? It doesn't even make sense. I can remember in my life, it was back in the 70s, and the Jesus movement had come out of California, and it would come to Wichita and everything. And there was a lot of us that were trying so hard. The Lord had been searching for us, I guess. And I spoke to my parents about salvation and everything. I told my mom, it's like, you know, according to what I read, not what I read, according to what somebody had told me in the Bible and everything, I was like, you need to be saved. You know, you need salvation. To which her response was like, that's just a fad. I mean, in her mind, it was the same as bell bottoms and long hair and those kind of rock and roll music. St. Augustine, who's this famous philosopher, church father and everything, he said he was once accosted by a heathen who showed him his idol and says, "Here's my God." He said, "Where is yours?" And Augustine replied, "I cannot show you my God, not because there is no God to show you, but because you have no eyes to see him." That's how my mom was. She didn't get it. She didn't understand it. And I'll be honest with you, at that time, I didn't either. But she didn't get it. She didn't understand it. She wasn't accepting of it. So, you know, living in his presence, it means that you need to be looking for his presence, too. You need to be looking towards God. You need to be searching for God. You know, just Jesus making this statement shows the value in that and what we need to be doing, the importance of that, of placing God first in your life. Jesus did it even above his own parents, that he placed God first. And that he was living in the moment. He was resting in his presence. We can have that in our life. That's available for our life too. That we can be that close, that we can have that much peace in our life, that we can be at comfort with ourselves. So we see him in this model, you know, the story of Martha and Mary. It's in Luke chapter 10, and it talks about this a little bit. So Jesus was invited to these girls' houses or these ladies' homes. And Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. And he's talking to her, and she's, you know, wiping his feet and washing his feet and everything. And Martha, she's being a busybody. And she's going around, and she's probably more like the rest of us. Martha's running around, and she's cleaning the house, and she's cooking some food, and she's doing all of this thing, you know, because Jesus is in the house and everything. And so she even gets to the point that she's complaining about it, you know, and she's like, "Jesus, you know, what do you got to say about this? She says, I'm over here working hard. I'm doing all these things. I'm getting everything ready for you." And Mary's just sitting there. She's sitting at your foot, to where he replies in verse 42. I'll just read this to you. It says, "But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So Luke, he was kind of careful to point that out when he was writing it, that Jesus was obedient to his parents in there. Even though he'd come back, even though he had to be about his father's business, even though he was going to be present with his Lord and everything, he knew that he had to be with his parents at that time. So in verse 51, he says, "And when he went down to them and came to Nazareth, and was submissive," please underline that, "he was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." As parents, we want to be present with our children. We want to be present with them. We want to be close to them. So I want to encourage you today to do that. And not like at this time, I'm saying today. I'm saying we need to do that today. We need to be present. And even if our children are older, we still need to be present in their life. And we need to start today. Because stuff happens in their life every day. Whether you have a 5-year-old or whether you have a 10-year-old or a 30 or 40-year-old, something's going on in their life every day. And time is marching on. Let me give you a little perspective on this. Let me show you what I'm talking about. 936 weeks. How much time you got left till your kid moves out? 936 weeks from the time that they're born to the time that they go off to college. I mean, when they graduate high school. 936 weeks. And believe me, it goes by fast before you'll even know it. And so what it means is moments matter. Those little baby moments, those little time of being present with somebody, it really makes a difference. Being present matters in your child's life, and especially in your Heavenly Father's life, of being close to him. Mary treasured, it says she treasured these things up. She talked to Jesus, I wonder, isn't this wonderful? I wonder what's going on. I wonder how this is all going to be. Reflecting and remember, 12-year-old, you know, on what the 12-year-old kid said. And she's just reflecting on that. She's holding on to that. She really didn't grasp it. She didn't understand it and everything, but she was just holding on to that. And maybe that was that moment. Maybe she just realized, you know what? He's my son, but he's the son of God, too. you know, all of your children are going to be moving out. Maybe she's thinking, you know, he's mine, but he's not mine anymore. You know, he's all grown up now. So the last verse is verse 52, and it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. What it's saying here is just Jesus, even fully God, Jesus continued to grow. And literally what that means, he's cut his own way. He's making his own path. Your children, each one of them will do that and will need to do that. He's fulfilling his purpose in life. That's what he's doing in every way. He's grown up spiritually, mentally, physically, and it said that he had found favor with God and men. So we can be sure in this, because we knew Jesus grew up. We knew that he grew up physically, that he was just going to be, he's a 12-year-old boy, and now he's going to be a full-grown man. We understand that. He grew in wisdom. That was more like he grew in maturity, that he understood. He was a man now. He understood things just a little bit different. And it said he grew in favor with God. He grew spiritually. You know, in our days, it's today, as we look around in today and what's going on, it's not unlike the days of Jesus. It's not unlike anything that was going on there. They had a family. They had an event that they went to every year. They all packed in the car. They all went down to this event. There were some issues and some things that happened, some problems, but they all made it back home, you know. And they're living in this broken and angry world then, and we're living in this broken and angry world today. They even have a limited time on earth that they was going to be spending on earth. Guess what? We do too. It's important in our lives to always be growing. It's important to our lives to always be reading. And this happens when we're being present, when our focus is there, when we can focus on it, when we can be close. And so what I want to do now is just share with you, you know, how to live in his presence. Because that all hinges on the whole rest of your life, on what happens in the whole rest of your life. Everything else hinges on this, on being in his presence and using Jesus as the model. So those words that we underlined, that we talked about, that we wrote over, that we highlighted, whatever we did on that, it's talking about the actions of Jesus. And this is what we can do. He's our model. He's our what we look at. And one is he stayed behind. When the caravan was leaving, he stayed behind. Listen, when everybody's going to that party, or everybody's going out and they're all watching this movie, or everybody's doing this, and I'm with this political party, or I'm with this political party, whatever it might be, the direction of the world, whatever the direction of the world is going, stay behind. You know where we're supposed to be. You know, there's a question another pastor taught me that I always ask myself, no matter it is what you do, but if you ask yourself, should I or shouldn't I do this, you probably shouldn't. Because you're just looking for confirmation. You're just looking for permission to do it. So if you have to ask yourself, should I or shouldn't, you probably shouldn't. So Jesus said, stay behind. Remember Martha and Mary? He said, stay behind. That's where the good portion is. That's where the good stuff is. I mean, they're all going to have like maybe some immediate gratification, but right now he said, stay behind. That's where the good stuff is going to be. Ask questions. Number two, ask questions. You do not have because you don't ask. You haven't received because you don't ask. Ask God. It's in the Bible. He put it in there, but ask God. If it's not in there, if he doesn't answer you, you don't feel like he answered, look in the Bible. You'll probably get your answer. You'll probably get the answer, the right answer, the correct one. But ask God. Search it out in your Bible. It's a difficult world. Don't be embarrassed about that. It's like, I don't know what to do in this situation. It's a confusing world. Oftentimes it doesn't make sense. Like Jesus answered them. It's like, I don't get it. I don't understand. Why are we all having to hide her? Why are we all having to wear masks? Why are we all having to sit 6 feet apart? I don't get it. I don't understand. Doesn't make sense, but here's what I do understand from reading the Bible. God is for me. He's on my side. He's on your side. He wants you to make it. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to have peace and joy and love. He wants you to have all those things. He only wants the best for you. He wants to provide for you. Ask him. Say, Lord, provide for me. Give for me. Number three, dwell with him. Spend some time in his house. Jesus said, you know, I must be in my Father's house. He didn't say, I need to go to my Father's house. He said, I must be in my Father's house. Guess what? We don't come to visit God. We don't come here because God's hanging out here. He wasn't here until you guys showed up. That's what he's talking about. Be in my Father's house. You know, we don't go to church. We are the church. It goes with us. Live in that. Rest in that. Get your peace in that. He will never leave you, forsake you. Let him have residence up in your life. Let him be home with you. And number four, and the last one, trust him. Trust him. He's God. He's the creator of the world and the heavens and the sea and the fish and everything in it. Be obedient. That's what he said with his parents. What the Bible say? You know, it's not a matter of picking and choosing. It's just a matter of trusting and relying. It's what the Bible says, what God said. I'm going to trust in that. The creator of the world, Jesus, the savior of our world, his parents said, what are you doing here? We got to go home. And he's like, okay. He was obedient to his parents. He could have said, I'm God. I can do anything I want. In fact, when you read it, a lot of the translations will say he was submissive to his parents. Trust him and run. It's an out of control world. Believe in the one that's in control of all things. In a world that's full of anger and anxiety, trust the one who offers peace and prosperity in your life. Trust him. Live in his presence. Draw close to him. That's what it's saying. Draw close. Let it be close to you. Let him be in there. So a few weeks ago, I gave my daughter away in marriage. That was such a wonderful day. I felt good about it, too. I thought I'd be a little weepy because I can be a little tender-hearted at times. But I felt really good about giving her away. But what I was giving her away to was just this opportunity for her to share love in her life. To have joy in her life, to have peace in her life, that she could just wrap up. And you know, that's what Jesus wants for you. He wants you to release you from this culture of rage, this world that's going on today. He wants you to belong to a family, regardless of what your history is, it doesn't matter. He wants you to belong to that family. He wants to draw you in, to be present, to be inside in that moment. And he wants you to experience true love in your life. Not as the world offers, but as he offers to you. True love, forgiving love, and probably most important to me is personal love. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you right now. And we ask, Lord, that you would. We know that we need to go out into the world, Lord. We need to go out and share. And so we pray that you would empower us to do that. That you would inspire us to do that. That we would go out and invite, that we would share, that we would do good deeds, Lord. That people would see our light, that we wouldn't put it under a basket, that we wouldn't put it under a box, that we wouldn't hide it from anybody, Lord. That we would actually even proclaim it out loud, Lord, that we would be bold about it. We know the Bible says that we just need to open our mouths and your words will come out, Lord. So we ask that you would help us to make that happen in our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to take an encouraging word out into the world in this dark time and the difficult time, that you would give us a positive message that we could take out into the world and share with those. And we pray all of these in your precious Son's name. Amen.